Trek up here. That is a tough act to follow right there. So much cuteness concentrated into those 15 minutes. As we begin our time in the Word this morning, would you please join me in prayer? Father, we give you thanks for today. We give you thanks that though we have heard or seen that story depicted countless times, that it still contains for us the power of salvation. And we ask, Lord Jesus, now as we reflect on that story, reflect on the gift of you coming to this earth, Lord, we be reminded anew of your power to save, to transform, to bring about new creation in us and through us. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, a couple times throughout my seminary studies, when I had particularly long projects or a lot of work to do in a very focused, concentrated amount of time, I would book a retreat out at Mepkin Abbey. And if you're not familiar with Mepkin Abbey, it's a Trappist monastery up in Monk's Corner, about 45 minutes from here. If you've never been there, I would actually recommend you go give it a visit. It's a beautiful place. It's a great place for a personal retreat or a spiritual retreat going into this year. But so I would go there for the primary purpose of working, of reading, of absorbing a lot of information, of writing papers. And I did this on several occasions. The last time that I went, I was there for a church history course and was tasked with reading basically the entirety of John Calvin's Institutes and then writing a 25-page response paper to that. And so it was great. It was a gift. My wife let me do it and let me go and concentrate and work. And so I had my week pretty much scheduled out where I was going to be working, you know, in four-hour blocks and then take breaks. I kind of thought through everything except for one aspect, and that was that I had a work thing come up that I was not able to get covered. And so about halfway through the week, I had to leave this retreat center and I had to drive to Mount Pleasant and then do this engagement and then come back. And so I thought, okay, this will be fine. I'll just pack up just a few things, whatever I need, go do the work thing and come back. And I, again, had thought through everything except for one thing. They closed the gates at night. So I left and came back about 9 o'clock and I showed up and the whole place was shut down. And so I thought, oh my goodness, what am I gonna do? Should I just bail and, you know, go sleep at home, or should I try to figure something out? So I drove around for a bit and finally decided to do something bold and maybe foolish, and that was to leave my car on the road, hop the fence, and then walk all the way from the road to Mepkin Abbey. It's quite a distance. And so it was good. I locked everything up, and I locked the car up, jumped over the fence, and then started walking down the road. And I realized very quickly that it was pitch black, that it was dead quiet, and it was utterly terrifying. And so I started walking, you know, slowly, and I was like, I've got this. This is cool. I'm a grown man. You know, I can handle the dark. I'm not afraid of the dark, right? And so I walk, and all of a sudden I heard, you know, something kind of off in the bushes over on the side. And so I started to walk just a little bit faster, and I'm like, okay, I've got this. I'm good. And then all of a sudden I looked to the other side, and I promise you, I saw two, like, glowing orbs looking at me. And so I started into, like, a little jog. And then all of a sudden, it just turns into a full-on sprint. I'm running as fast as I can at 10 o'clock at night. I joke in hindsight that they probably caught me on the security cameras later, and they're like, what is this madman doing running into our property, sprinting? And so I sprint. I'm running as fast as I can, and it feels like forever. It feels like the road is so long. And then finally, I come around the corner and see the light, go into my cabin, and all is well. That is, for me, the last time that I think I've been totally overwhelmed and terrified by the dark and by silence. In our lives, there are so few times, so few opportunities for us to encounter true darkness, right? Many of us live in cities, I don't think, or in this city, or in suburbs. Not many of us, I don't think, live far out enough to not see light. And even fewer of us in this smartphone age of information and technology are ever given to times of complete quiet and complete total silence. And of course, those can be good things, but for the most part, and at least from my experience, those things were terrifying. And those are obviously literal experiences with darkness and with silence. But even more difficult is whenever we experience darkness in our souls, whenever we experience silence in our souls, whenever it feels as if God has abandoned us or abandoned the world, or whenever we feel like God is not speaking to us. And so this morning, I want us to talk about The absence of God, or what feels like at times the absence of God, the silence of God, or when we are walking in deep darkness. And I want to look at John's gospel and just quickly go through a couple of things that I think John's prologue to his gospel tells us about seasons of darkness and seasons of silence. So I want you to, if you don't mind, open up in your pew Bibles, page 886. That's where we're gonna spend most of our time this morning. This didn't come up in any of the readings, so I'm gonna be reading blocks of scripture, so I invite you to keep it open throughout this time. John begins his gospel with these words: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And so I want us to know, first of all, whenever John is introducing us to this figure of Jesus that we celebrate in this Christmas season, he harkens back to Genesis 1, whenever in the midst of darkness and in the midst of chaos, God's word comes. God speaks into the darkness, into the chaos. And what does he say? "Let there be light." And so it's clear that John is making a reference to that. And more than that, he draws an explicit connection between Jesus Christ and the Creator God. He's saying here at the very onset of his book that Jesus Christ, this man who walked on the earth for 33 years, this man who lived among us, is also the very word that spoke all of creation into existence. He is the origin of all life. He's the sustainer of all life. God has spoken in Jesus Christ. It is this message that was so powerful. I referenced this last week in my sermon. So powerful that out of 400 years of silence, people with this message of the Messiah coming began to burst forth into song. The early chapters of Luke depict so many songs, people bursting forth. When the word is coming among us, there is much reason to celebrate, to rejoice. And John here says that it is Jesus Christ that speaks order into the chaos. I don't know what your last week has been like, what your Christmas time was like, but I'm sure that for many of us, a word that we might use to describe it would be chaos. There was a very funny SNL skit that was on a couple weeks ago with Matt Damon. Some of you may have seen it, but it's a couple kind of at the end of Christmas Day, sitting on the couch, everything's done, and they're just reminiscing about what an amazing Christmas it was. And they just keep saying, "It was the best Christmas ever." And then they kept going to flashbacks, and she asked him, "You didn't stay up too late last night building the toys, did you?" And he said, "No, it was great." And then they do a flashback, and it's like 3 a.m., and he's like destroying things, but he can't get this treehouse put together, angry. And then they talk about the toys, and then there's a flashback, and it's the kids screaming at each other and fighting over toys and yelling. And then they do talk about family, and they say, "Oh, it was so great to see family." And then there's a flashback of family fighting and people insulting one another. It just, you know, it's beautiful. And they keep saying again, "The best Christmas ever. This was the best Christmas ever." And I don't know if that was some picture of what your Christmas was like, a scene of chaos. But in the midst of this season, it's a good reminder to us that the first Christmas was not as serene or as peaceful as often we like to depict it. It was into that chaos of the first century that Jesus placed himself, into the chaos of an unwed mother bearing a child, into the chaos of first century Rome and their subjugation of the Jewish people. And so the good news for us in this Christmas is that God's word has spoken to us in the midst of silence, and it has brought about peace in the midst of chaos. He spoke an order to our chaos. John continues in verse 4 and says, "In him, this word was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Pete did a great job this Christmas Eve talking about how for many of us, Christmas is a time of gloom. And he unpacked Isaiah and talked about the ways that for the people receiving this message of a coming Messiah, that their hearts were heavy, that they had been subjected to subjugation, they'd been subjected to all kinds of terrible things at the hands of their captors. And yet it was in the midst of that that the bright light of Christ is shining. And again, it's a reminder for us this morning that regardless of what you're going through, whatever darkness that you are in the midst of, that Christ's light shines into the darkness. that he is there present with you. Again, the first Christmas was a dark time. A couple days ago, we celebrated the Feast of Holy Innocents, which marks the time when Herod brought about genocide of every boy that was 2 years and under. That Christmas was dark, much like our times. We look all around the world and see all kinds of chaos, all kinds of darkness happening, and yet it is into that that the light has come. And John is keen to point out that the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness will not overcome it. John continues in verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John hints at the response that Jesus will get in his time on earth. The ways that some will simply ignore his ministry, while others will reject it. And he opens up these options to those who he's writing to and says, here is the message. The word has come. The light has come into the world. Here are your options. You can choose to simply ignore this. You can reject this. Or to those who do receive it, he will give you the right to become children of God. That is the beautiful, compelling message of Christmas, is that God's light has shone into the world, and he invites us to be people of light, to be children of light, as John will later say in his epistle. His invitation is one of transformation. The incarnation does not simply mean that Christ knows what it's like to be human, that he empathizes with us. He certainly does that, but it's more than that. It's an invitation. He has taken on our flesh so that we could take on his divinity, so that we could be made children of God. John makes this message so poignant in verse 14 when he says, and the word, this word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, it wouldn't be shocking for the people who first read this gospel to know of a creator who spoke everything into existence, a God powerful that sustains all life and gives breath to every living thing. But it certainly would have been shocking for them to read that it was this very word who brought about all things to put skin on, to become like one of us, to enter into the silence, to enter into the darkness. It is that is the most shocking, beautiful message of Christmas, that the darkness will not overcome this light that has come. It will not overcome by even the cross, will not be overcome by even the grave. And so it is that we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that in the midst of our darkness, in the midst of our times of suffering, in the midst of our questions, in the midst of what feels like God's silence, we can know that the light has come. God's word has come in to speak into our chaos, to bring light into our darkness. And John also calls us. The response is very clear. It's also very simple. The response to this message of Christ coming to us is one of trust. He says that anyone who would believe him, anyone who would believe him, he's given the right to become children of God. That's the invitation for us this morning, is to simply trust that what God has spoken, what God has done in Christ is true, to put all of our hope in that. And so I invite you, if you have not heard this message before, or if you've heard it 1,000 times, to trust that God has entered into our darkness, that he is with us in it, and he is bringing about light. He is bringing about transformation. God's word is spoken into silence. His light has shined into the darkness. And though it may feel very different from that, it may feel chaotic, it may feel dark, the message of Christmas is that the word has come and it is shining brightly. Merry Christmas, friends. Amen.